first 5 verses. That doesn't give us a very lengthy reading, but I think it'd be nice if we read alternately this morning, responsibly. So I should begin with the first verse. Will you please join in heartily in the alternate verses? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading together of his holy word. Remember this last Sunday morning, I was telling you that each one of the writers of our New Testament writes to the Christian, looking at that Christian in just a little different way. You could put it this way. Paul writes to the church of God. John writes to the family of God. But Peter writes to the flock of God. Now, of course, church of God, family of God, and the flock of God at the present time are one and the same. But on the other hand, when you think of a family, you think of it just a little different than even the church or a flock. But Peter, as I was saying, writes to Christians, to believers, as strangers and pilgrims. The fact that he tells us he's writing to strangers scattered abroad is somewhat incidental. It does not signify spiritual strangers. But as he gets a little into his letter, later on, he does refer to God's people as strangers and pilgrims. I remember a brother many years ago, and he posed this question. What is the difference between a stranger and a pilgrim? Or suppose you were asked that question, what would your reply be? Well, he answered his own question. He said, a stranger is a person that's away from home. We'll go along with that, won't we? But a pilgrim is a person on their way home. Oh, I like that. Now we're strangers and pilgrims. We are away from home. That is our true home. Our home is in heaven. But thank God we're pilgrims. We're on our way home. You notice the difference between a pilgrim and a wanderer. Years ago, I don't think I've preached it for a good many years now, but some years ago, I used to preach on the first wanderer and the first pilgrim. Who do you suppose I spoke on? Well, the first wanderer in the Bible is Cain. He wandered. And the first pilgrim in the Bible, in the strictest sense, is Abram. And the difference between Cain and Abram, between a wanderer and a pilgrim, they're both on the move. But a wanderer is just going anywhere. And nowhere in particular. But a pilgrim has a definite goal before. They're on their way, they're going somewhere. Now God wants us, we who are saved, to be on the move. And there's a certain sense in which we are on the move. Because no matter how motionless you may sit, you yourself are moving on through life. 60 seconds every minute, 60 minutes every hour, 24 hours every day, including the hours that you're asleep. You're moving through life. But God doesn't want us to be wanderers in our spiritual experience. He wants us to be pilgrims. Not just wandering around with no particular goal in mind. No definite objective before us, but pilgrims. Knowing where we're going, and going there. Now that's the way Peter writes. And you know, every pilgrimage has a beginning. Every pilgrimage has an end. And he gives us in these opening verse, the terminal point of the Christian pilgrimage. And he does so thinking, I am quite sure, of that wonderful pilgrimage that his nation, the nation of Israel, took from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. Some years ago, we used to use a chart. A number of times we've used the chart from Egypt to Canaan, illustrating this journey from the land of Egypt, where the children of Israel were in bondage, to the land of Canaan, God's promised inheritance to them. Remember some years ago, a brother was giving some studies on that chart, and he had a sign painted. Put outside the place where he was preaching. Well, the sign writer hadn't been too well acquainted with his Bible. Now, this didn't happen in Greensboro, so don't get after Brother Ruth. He would have known a lot better than this. But this sign writer wasn't as well acquainted with his Bible as a Brother Ray is. And so when the preacher got his sign, it read from Egypt to Canada. Well, that the dear man had never heard of Canaan, and I suppose if he put Palestine, he might have gotten it all right, but he'd never heard of Canaan, and he thought whoever wrote out the copy, of course, had made a mistake. And he came up with this beautiful sign, from Egypt to Canada. Well, that would be quite a pilgrimage. But the Bible pilgrimage was from Egypt to Canaan. And I'm quite sure, the more I read Peter's letter, the more I'm convinced that Peter, whose mind was undoubtedly saturated with the Old Testament scriptures, and of course who was guided by the Spirit of God in everything he wrote, I'm quite sure that he had constantly before him the experiences of that remarkable pilgrimage of the nation of Israel from Egypt the king. Now, what was the starting point of that pilgrimage? Where did they start? Well, you say Egypt. Yes, that's right. But after all, everyone that was in Egypt didn't make that journey. There was one focal point for that pilgrimage. One place from which alone they could start. Where was that? It was under the sprinkled blood. You know the story of how judgment had been decreed and how at midnight the destroyer was going to pass through the land. And the firstborn in each hole, from heir on the throne right to the prisoner in the dungeon, the firstborn was going to die. But God pointed out the one way of escape. That was through the taking of that lamb, shedding of its blood, and the sprinkling of that blood on the lintel and the two side posts of the houses where they were. Now, I was pointing out that I believe that that is what Peter has in mind in the second verse of our chapter. We're thinking considerably of the contrast between verses 1 and 2 last Sunday morning, and then we were noticing how the triune God, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, were at work, had been at work, on behalf of these ones who, looking at it naturally, were simply displaced persons. They were away from their homeland, and they're scattered throughout these provinces that are referred to in verse 1. But the ultimate end of the working of the triune God is found in the last expression, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. The Spirit of God convicts. He sets people apart by that conviction. For this result, with this in mind, that they might obey the word. The obedience here is not a question of working to get to heaven. That isn't it. But as I pointed out, as the people listened to Moses delivering the message of God long ago, they bowed their heads, they went away, and they did as Moses had said. That is, they got a lamb. They shed its blood, and they sprinkled its blood. That was obedience. And their obedience led to the sprinkling of that blood. That wasn't enough to obey. Here, my dear man, I used to have an object lesson that I taught the children from years ago, and I was doing children's work. And I had on that object lesson a street in Egypt with the houses, the doors. And the first door didn't have anything on it. And I used to picture someone asking the occupant of that house, well, didn't you hear about judgment? Oh, yeah, but I don't believe that. Oh. Let's talk about judgment. I don't believe in a God that would put your boy to death. And so he didn't do anything. And so I'd always ask the children, now at midnight, did the destroyer go in? Or did he go by? Well, they knew by that time. He went in. Yes. People can say, I don't believe in that. That doesn't change facts. You're sitting in a live bomb, and the fuse has been lit, and you say, I don't believe that this bomb's going to go off. Well, those will be added to famous last words. But, it isn't what you believe in that sense, it is the source of your information. If the source of your information is correct, you better believe the message you hear. And so, it shouldn't say you went in. I think my second door used to have a lamp. There was a little lamp. Children always liked that little toy lamb that I picked up. Now here's the lamb. Look how pretty it is. And how nice. And here it is tied outside the door. Now I said, now you'll be very careful. God said, take a lamb. That's what this man's done. Now when the destroyer comes, will he go in or will he go by? Well, there was generally a chorus. He'll go in. Yes, it wasn't enough to go in. Something had to happen then. A lot of people today, they profess to be following the teachings of Jesus. I'd like to put them to a test on that. But they profess that. That's what they've heard preached. Follow the example of Jesus. Reminds me of what you have a little farther over in Peter's letter. We were considering Thursday night that Christ left us an example. One lady stormed up to a preacher after he got through preaching about salvation by the blood. And she said, "I don't believe in that kind of preaching. I don't like it, and I don't believe in it." "Well, what do you believe in?" "Well, I believe in following the example of Jesus. That's the way to get to heaven." "Well," he said, "my dear lady, are you ready?" "Yes, I'm ready." So he turned over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and he read, "Who left us an example, who did no sin." Those are the next words. So are you ready to follow? Are you ready to follow? Can you take the first step of doing no sin? That's what it means to follow Jesus. All of this twaddle that we hear about today of getting to heaven by following the example of Jesus. You know, many a time I have gone with a funeral procession to a graveyard, a cemetery. We've laid away the precious remains of some loved one. Then we've gone back to our cars, and we have moved out of the cemetery. Never once have I seen a corpse come out of the grave and follow us down the highway. You say, "That's ridiculous. They couldn't do that." Certainly it's ridiculous. They're dead. And these people that talk about following Jesus, they're dead. Spiritually dead. They can just as easily follow the example of Jesus as a corpse could follow a procession down the highway. You've been here and you've been making the mistake of imagining you get to heaven by living something like what Jesus lived, and that's about as close as you can approximate it. You'll never make it. Because you haven't begun to live yet. You see? You have to be born again. Each one of us had to be born before we could live at all. So I'd have the children move on down. I won't take time because you're not children. But we'd get that little lamb that we had, and I had it all doctored up, and we could get his head off. So we cut his head off. Amid all the oohs and ahs from the children. And then there's such a thing as red ink, you know, it comes in very handy when you're having a lesson like that. And we had the little lamb full of red ink. Out it came. We pour out some of the little red of the little lamb into a basin. Then I had a little bunch of weed, just a common weed to represent the hyssop that was a common weed in Egypt. And so we'd put a lamb down there with its head cut off. And we'd put a little container with red ink to illustrate his view. We put a little bunch of weed to represent the hyssop. Oh, there's all this. Now I'd say, children, be very careful. Be very careful. The lamb has been taken. The lamb has been put to death. Its blood's been caught in the basin. And they've got the hyssop. Now, midnight. Destroyers coming down the street. Be careful. Does he go in or does he go out? Well, we generally got a divided opinion because there were some there who hadn't heard the gospel very much. But most of the children, if we'd progressed at any length in our meetings with them, they'd say he goes in. The lamb has died, and the blood's there, and the hyssop's there. You say he goes in? Why? Oh, why, son? Because they didn't put the blood where they were supposed to. The blood in the lamb never saved anyone. The blood in the basin never saved anyone. It's the blood on the lintel and the side. That is the blood applied. The blood in the precious veins of the Son of God saved Noah. I say that reverently. But with all of New Testament and the Old as well, to back me up. The blood in the Bible. And I like to think of the Bible as the basin. Because the basin was that which held the blood so he could come in contact with it. And all I know about the blood of Christ is what I read in this lesson. Here's where I came in contact with the blood of Christ. But the blood in the Bible never says anything. It's the blood applied to your heart by faith. And when you take the blood and make it your own, and that's what Peter says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not the shedding of the blood, that was Christ's part, but the sprinkling of the blood is your part. That is, it's appropriating. Now, when they sprinkled the blood, then when the squire had passed through and God himself had preserved them, out from under the blood-sprinkled doors of Egypt there came an emancipated nation. They had them slaves. They're not yet citizens of Canaan. They become pilgrims. That's where the pilgrimage begins. Let me ask you this. Are you on this wonderful pilgrimage to heaven? Now, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, friends, you're not. You haven't started. You haven't made one step. But if you're under the blood, you're really trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, thank God you've begun this pilgrimage. And it's now to have a goal before. They came out. And I'll grant you that those of you who know the experiences of Israel will remember that they became wanderers. They did wander for 40 years, but it wasn't God's intention. It wasn't God's fault. Through disobedience, they became wanderers. But as long as they're obeying and following the guidance of the pillar cloud, they were pilgrims. They were on their way. Now, God didn't take them the shortest way because they had lessons to learn. God didn't take them the easiest way because you don't learn the most through the easiest things. But God took them the right way. Long years after, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he sang, he led them forth by the right way. I often think of that. They didn't think there was the right way when they were there by the Red Sea, the waters rolling in front of them, hemmed in on either side of the mountains, and Pharaoh and his host pursuing after them. They didn't think that was the right way. Neither would you and I. Had we been there? They didn't think it was the right way when they got out there and found no water, nothing to drink. And they still didn't think there was the right way when they got to Marah. They had water, but it was so bitter they couldn't drink it. They didn't think there was the right way when they got out there in the wilderness and they found that their little bread that they had brought with them in their kneading troughs had all been used up. So God gave them the manna. But it was the right way. They didn't think it was the right way when Amalek began to hang around the edge of the camp as they were on the march and cut off the stragglers. It was the right way. You and I, Christians, we get into many experiences. Sometimes we say this surely can't be the right way. Surely God didn't intend that I should have all these trials, testing, difficulties, problems not of my own making, Surely God didn't intend this. Apparently He did. You and I, when we get to the hills of glory, we'll be able to look back over our history as David looked over the history of his nation, and we'll sing with a louder voice, He led us forth by the right way. And what seems wrong now will seem right then. When you get the light of eternity shining on your pathway, you'll not need to ask the explanation of a lot of things. I love those words written by the Christian poet. Ill that God blesses is our good. An unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong if it be His blessing. Now you take that and digest it. Ill that God blesses. There are certain things that come into your life and they are ill. They're hard. They're difficult. But God's blessing on them can make them good. And you can get a lot of good in your life, but without the blessing of God, that good that may come into your life, it'll turn out evil. Some people have thought, my, if I could only get a lot of money. And they got their money. Not from God, but in spite of God. And the money became a curse. Some people thought, if I could only be successful, if I only get to the top of the ladder. They got to the top of the ladder without the help of God. That was the worst thing ever happened. Yes, unblessed good is. Dear Hudson Taylor, founder of the Channel Mission, he said on many occasions, I'm far more afraid of unsanctified money for the Lord's work than I am of no money. He knew he needed money. Plenty of money. For all those workers that went out to China under the auspices of the Channel Mission, I didn't want unsanctified money. I know that the sentiment has changed. I've heard some preachers say that they felt they'd be glad to take away all they could from the devil and use it for the right purpose. Well, Hudson Taylor didn't believe that. He didn't want any unsanctified money. He was afraid of it, more so than no. God met his need, the need of that wonderful mission, which continues this present time. And so, when God puts His blessing on that which seems difficult, changes. And God's blessing isn't on what may seem all right. It's dangerous. All is right. That seems most wrong. That seems most wrong. If it be His blessing. What a wonderful thing it is. What peace of mind it brings to know that you have a wiser hand than yours overruling your life. And that somehow or other mistakes you've made, mistakes that others have made in connection with you, they're all going to be overruled for the glory of God and for your own good because God's hand's on. We know, as the apostle, that all things work together for good to them that love God. I told you before about the good Southern Christian that asked Dr. Ironside about that verse. She said, I can't understand that. She's having a meal in her home. I just can't understand that, Brother Ironside. Well, he said, now these biscuits that you served tonight for dinner, they're just delicious. Just delicious. I don't think I've ever eaten finer. So what are they made of? Oh, she said, namely flour. Oh, he said, I don't think I'd like to eat flour. And is there anything else? Yes, or some shortening in? I don't think I'd like to eat shortening. Anything else? Well, there's a little bit of salt. I don't think I'd like to eat salt, he said. He said, well, how did you get it that those things are so unpalatable in themselves should be so delicious now? She said, Doctor, I just worked them together and put them in the oven. There it is. He said, that's Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together. Sometimes the flour tastes pretty difficult, doesn't it? And the shortening tastes pretty different. But wait a minute. God's hand is working it all. You may not get the full taste of it here, but in eternity you'll thank God for every ingredient that he put into it, the bitter as well as the sweet. So what a grand thing we're on this pilgrimage. Now we've just talked about the start of it. I thought we'd get to the other end this morning, but we'll get there sometime. If time continues, and if it doesn't, when eternity begins, we'll know all about it. Because that's where this pilgrimage is going to end. Begins in time, it ends in eternity. But remember, it begins under the blood. That's important. Are you under the blood? Maybe you say, no, I'm not, but I'd like to be. I'd like to be. Well, now listen, let me just tell you, in the closing moment of me, Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross died for you. Forget about all others. Are you the sinner? Are you the one that deserves to be lost because of your sin? Then you can claim that Jesus Christ died for you. That on that cross he shed his blood for you. You can claim that. You can make it your own. And while God said long ago to Israel, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He says to you now, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I've had people come to me since I've been preaching, say, Mr. McCabe, it's the waters of baptism that washes away sin. Well, I said, that didn't work with me because it was too late. See, I said, I trusted Christ one night in a meeting. And I wasn't baptized for about a week later. But when I trusted Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The time I got to be baptized, I didn't have any sins left. So what could the water wash away? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all. That's his promise to you. And the moment you put your trust in the precious blood of Christ, God reckons that dark, damning record has been cleared off complete. And you start the pilgrimage to the heavenly Canaan with a clean, clear sheet. God help you to do this. And if you have any difficulties at the close of this service, it would be a pleasure to speak with you personally from the Word of God and help you come to know this Savior and start in this wonderful journey. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the great salvation we have in Christ. For that precious blood that he shed on Calvary's cross for our sins. And we pray that there may be others this morning who will accept this wonderful offer. Come under the cleansing power of the blood of thy Son. Start on the way to heaven. We pray thy blessing too upon the Sunday school classes. As the teachers are now drawing their lesson to a close, we pray thou work in the hearts of these dear boys and girls. Lead many more of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to thy care and keeping. We thank thee for thy protection over us, Lord, this morning. And we pray if it be thy holy will, but as the day continues, travel conditions may continue to improve. We ask to preserve thy people. Ye preserve all travelers from harm this day. In our Savior's worthy name.